Let's sing. When I grow up, I'm going to sing like Ron. All right. So it's good to see you all tonight, and welcome to HBF. Welcome to Wednesday Night Bible Studies. Good to see you. And tonight we're going to have a special guest. And so we have with us Sean and Jerry Vance, direct from Kenya, Africa. Well, they're not direct. They've been here in the States for a little bit, but we're glad that they chose to come in. Todd Franks up at Midtown Baptist Temple contacted me several months ago and put them on our calendar. And I've known Sean, or really known of Sean, for several years, going back since the Living Faith Fellowship kind of got started. And as at one of the focus conferences, I remember seeing him and hearing about what God was doing in Kenya. And again, I was just sharing with Sean at dinner that there's some in our church that have a burden for Kenya. And so I think it's God's good hand that he's introducing us to men, faithful men, and women, of course, that are doing work in Kenya. God has a heart for that part of Africa. If you know much about Africa, I don't want to steal anything that Sean's going to say, but that's a key place, right? God's had us invest a little bit in Juba. We have a disciple there in Juba, South Sudan. And of course, you have the work that they're praying about, continuing and supporting there in Kenya. And, as you know, Islam is making an advance from the north, into Africa. And it's important that the Christians are everything that God wants them to be so that they can stand fast until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's key men and women, like the Vances that are standing in the gap. And so, I'm glad that we're going to be able to introduce them to you tonight. And I want you to give them some love as Sean comes up to share with us tonight. And also beyond that, we'll remember them in prayer. So at the end, after we're done, they'll also be in the foyer so you can get to know them and get to get their cards and their info and all of those other things. So, Sean, come and preach to us and share with us and do all the things you're going to do. Give them some love, HBF.
Good evening to you.
How is everyone today? If you're awake or you're already ready for bed. We're originally out of Decatur, Alabama, and we know about heat and humidity, but there's something odd about being in this area. Last night we walked out of church at Midtown, and it's like the heat just smacked us in the face like it was still 1 o'clock in the afternoon. At least in Alabama, when the sun goes down, it cools down a little bit, but it's been a little brutal. We're very, very excited to be here with you. Let me say, first of all, thank you, church, for allowing me to be able to be here and share about Kenya. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me this time to share. This is my wife sitting over here. There's a picture of our family there. We're the Vance family. My name is Sean. This is Jerry. Today's the 12th. Just last week, we celebrated 22 years of marriage. And so we began early this month on the road, set off towards Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And so we traveled from Alabama to South Carolina and now over this far into Missouri. And tomorrow we'll be headed over to Topeka and eventually far western Kansas before coming back this direction. And so we're very excited to be with you all and to get to share. So thank you for allowing us to be here. We do have two children. Our daughter's name is Selena. She's 20 years old. She's been back in the States for around 2 years now, and she's studying, going to school, pursuing a degree in elementary education. Then our son there, Micaiah, he's the giant of the family. That picture is actually over a year old, isn't it? And so he's about 6'6" now, and he towers over everybody. He's very happy to be able to do that also. He turned 18 years old in June, just graduated high school in May. He's been homeschooled, so we were able to be back in the States for him to do graduation with his fellow homeschoolers. And he begins college at a community college there in Alabama just next week. And so he'll be staying behind, and we are officially empty nesters. We're not sure how we feel about that yet. So far, the last couple of weeks, we've survived just the two of us together, and so we think we're going to make it without the kids being there as a buffer. We're out of Decatur Baptist Church in Decatur, Alabama, just a little city in North Alabama. We're products of our local church. Decatur Baptist is one of the Living Faith Fellowship churches. Our pastor is Joe McKeag, I was saved at Decatur Baptist Church as a 19-year-old college student. I grew up in East Tennessee, went to visit my sister who lived in Alabama for spring break one year. I'd heard the gospel many times growing up, and I'd rejected the gospel. The night I got saved, I knew I was going to get saved. I knew we were going to church, and I was trying to think of ways how I could not go to church, because I thought there were things that I still wanted to do in my life that weren't possible if I surrendered my life to Christ. But on March the 20th, 1998, that's what happened. I moved to Alabama later that year. Jerry was saved at Decatur Baptist as a high school student. Her brother is a pastor, Jay Shug. Some of you may know him. He pastors Community Fellowship Baptist Church in Huntsville. He likes to say now, he's Jerry's sister, so we'll say that. She's, all of her life she said, I'm Jay's sister, but now he says he's Jerry's brother, not sister, brother. That can be confusing today. But Jay had given his life to Christ through someone he went to high school with that was attending Decatur Baptist Church. Jerry and her family went to church to see him be baptized and began attending church, and she ended up getting saved. That's where we met, where we were married, where children grew up. We were discipled there. We were taught how to study the Word of God for ourselves. And in 2017, God sent us out to Kenya in East Africa. If you don't know where Kenya is, you can find the Horn of Africa on the east side of the continent. Kenya is just a little south of there. Kenya is a little smaller than the state of Texas with around 54 million people. In 2017, we got to go there. We were there full time. We lived in the town of Eldoret, which is in the western part of the country. It's that far left red dot there. Eldoret is a small town. The city of Decatur, Alabama, with its 55,000 people, is bigger than Eldoret, but Eldoret has around 500,000 people. So just people everywhere, tons of people, people that are open to hearing the gospel, people that want to know the truth of God's word. And that's where we were from 2017 to up until December of last year. When you think of Africa, this is probably what you might think of a lot. I can't explain to you what it is to look out the window of a truck and see an elephant just there with Mount Kilimanjaro in the background, or to drive up and see three lions just like their little puppies laying in the grass. It's an indescribable feeling if you've never experienced before. This isn't exactly in our backyard. It's a few hours from us, but those are typically the things that you think about when you're visiting Africa. But we've learned that Africa is much more than that. Millions of people that need to hear the truth of the gospel and are desperate to hear about God and His Word. I couldn't talk about us and our time in Kenya without mentioning these two. This is Randy and Phyllis Sturwalt. Randy and Phyllis grew up in southwest Missouri from a little town sent out of Aurora, Missouri. They served in Kenya for 41 years. When we first went to Kenya in 2017, we served a two-year internship under them. And it was our plan to return to Kenya and to work with them full-time. In 2019, Randy was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer, and God called him home in April of 2020. So in the midst of COVID, we found ourselves returning to Kenya, overseeing the work that they had been part of for 41 years. That consisted of around 300 churches, around 400 pastors, and 8 Bible school locations. And so our focus became making sure that work continued on. And we were doing that through mainly the Bible schools. Those 8 Bible schools, there were around 250 students last year, training up men and women to serve God in ministry, training these men and women to go out and plant churches in their own villages, to reach their own people, because they already know the culture, they already know how to live there, and they're the best ones equipped for reaching their own people. And so that's the graduation from one of our Bible schools. We got to work with young men like this man, whose name is David Pieko. David was one of the first Bible school students I had the privilege of teaching when we went to Kenya. I remember going out on a trip with David just across the border into Uganda. We were out in this village. This area of both Kenya and Uganda share one of the tribes called the Pokot tribe. And there's people that live on both sides, and they're really neither Kenyan or Ugandan. They have IDs from both countries. They vote in both countries' elections. Really, this area is kind of remote. and has been forgotten about by both sides, each country's government. On the Uganda side, there's no primary schools, there are no high schools, there's no churches of any kind. And I remember before David graduating, walking around this little village with him, and him telling me about his desire to return to this place and to plant churches. There's not even Pentecostal churches are, it seems like there's millions of them in Kenya. There's not even a Pentecostal church in this area. And so this is one of the churches that David has planted several years ago. He's now planted three churches in this area. The need is so great that he's pastoring three churches on Sundays. He travels a great distance between all these churches to make sure that they're being taught the Word of God. These are some of the members of that church responding to the message that day. And this is a baptism that we had the day that I was there. This is the second time that I went there and baptized people from this one church. There's around 45 people we baptized that day. The first time I was there, we baptized around 70 people. Just a multitude of people that are just desperate to hear the truth about something, desperate to hear that God loves them and desires a relationship with them. And so that's one of the young men that we've had the privilege of getting to work with and helping through different things. Jerry has been very active in ministry as well. When we first went to Kenya, there's nothing special about us. I don't understand why God has chosen to use us to serve him in Kenya. We're just normal everyday people who were everyday church members that God gave us opportunities to serve him in different ways, and that led us to Kenya. So when we first went to Kenya, I was working in the IT department of a big hospital. Jerry was working her dream job as a nurse in the ER department at another hospital. And so when we went to Kenya, it was a big change for Jerry. She went from working outside of our home the whole time we'd been married to now being a stay-at-home mom, homeschool teacher, caretaker of our house, all these things. And so it was a difficult transition for her, but she began praying for God to give her own ways to be involved. And one of those things, you see the result in this picture here. She began hearing about young girls when they begin their monthly cycles. There's young girls at schools, not just in Kenya, but all over the world, that they can't afford the necessary sanitary products that they need to keep them in school. And so many of these girls miss a week of school every month because they can't afford those products. And the school system in Kenya is very fast-paced, so that if a girl misses one week out of an entire year, she has a very difficult time catching up. So Jerry began hearing about this, hearing about a need that was there, and she learned that you could sew washable sanitary pads. And so she began in our living room just laying out fabrics on the floor and began sewing hundreds of these pads by hand. She found out that was very difficult, and she didn't know how to use a sewing machine. She taught herself how to use a sewing machine. We're thankful for FaceTime and things like that. Her mother was a seamstress, had many video calls with her mom about how to do things. And so she began doing these sewing machines. She eventually recruited some pastors' wives in our ministry. And this is a result of that. All that fabric are things that these pastors' wives have come together. Jerry trained them how to make these pads. And once they get enough of them made, they put them together in little kits, and they have the opportunity to travel to girls' high schools and present them to students. And they have open doors to go into these schools, not only give out these pads, but to openly present the gospel to these girls. These sanitary pads, you can buy them in a pack of three in Kenya for around 50 cents is all it costs. And most of these girls live in poverty and can't afford 50 cents a month. And so most of them are even encouraged by their mothers to sell their bodies, to do whatever they need to do so that they can stay in school. So it's a need there that Jerry got involved in. She's trained these ladies. Even in our absence, they're continuing to do this ministry and to go out to different schools. And one of the greatest things that the privilege it is for me to get to watch my wife in ministry is the relationship that she has with some of the ladies that have been there. This lady here, her name is Beatrice, and it's a lady that Jerry spent a lot of time with in discipleship. Just sitting down with her, not only sharing correct doctrine from the Word of God, but just sharing life with her. And that's really what took us to where we are today. We never expected to be leading that ministry there in Kenya. We never expected God to arrange things in our lives that he has. But we found our place, we found ourselves in a place there in Kenya that we realized that our purpose was transitioning that ministry over to national leadership. That we needed to prepare them for if another missionary ever followed us. That ministry was established in the 1970s. The first church that was planted, Baptist Church in Western Kenya, this year is celebrating their 52nd anniversary. And so the time has come for them to take ownership of the entire ministry. And last year, we began transitioning the ministry over to the national pastors that are there. I was the principal of all eight of those Bible schools. When we went to Kenya, I had no experience in administration. It's something that the Lord equipped me to be able to do on the field, but I was able to turn over my responsibility of the Bible schools over to the pastors that are there. That happened November of last year. The school year for our Bible school started in January of this year. We provided a lot of finances to those Bible schools. We've even withdrawn financial support from those Bible schools. And today, 8 months into the school year, they're still functioning. And so the Lord is still working through those that are faithful there in the ministry to provide the needs of that school. And so in December of, I should tell you, last year, we began working on a plan for our future in Kenya with our pastor. And that involved turning over leadership of the ministry there to the pastors. And that also included us shifting away from Western Kenya. And December of last year, we moved to the capital city of Nairobi. We went from a really small town of 500,000 people to only a little bit bigger city of around 6 million people. Nairobi is just a crazy place. It's an international city with people from all over the world flocking there. The United Nations has a major headquarters in Nairobi. A lot of people from United Nations and New York are moving to Nairobi. God is bringing the world to Nairobi. And when we moved to Nairobi, we had the privilege of working with a group there, a church that was planted out of Midtown. It's called Living Faith Nairobi. It's just incredible what God has done through this young church. And we've had the privilege to serve alongside of them since December. That's our son there. That's in the pastor's house, Miles Cheadle. Some of you may have met him, some of the members of the church there. And it's been a blessing for us to be able to serve alongside like-minded people. I mentioned discipleship, my wife discipling that lady Beatrice, because that's the DNA of the church that we came from. I know you're no strangers to discipleship and one-on-one discipleship. That's the type of church that we came from, and that's something that we wanted to replicate wherever we were serving him. And so being in Nairobi gives us the opportunity to start from the beginning on teaching biblical discipleship, teaching spiritual growth amongst individuals that are there. And so that's what we've been doing since December. Our son that I told you graduated high school, we've brought him back to the States. He's staying behind. And so our plan is January to return to Nairobi. We'll continue working with Living Faith Nairobi, and we'll continue helping those churches in the western part of Kenya to become autonomous. We've done a lot of things of turning over leadership to them, but there's still some things that we can do to help them become self-sufficient. That involves getting them registered as individual churches with the government, some things involving their land and the property. And so we'll be returning, focusing on working with our mission that we're registered under in Kenya, getting those individual churches to become autonomous. In the meantime, we get to continue serving at Living Faith Nairobi, and we're praying that eventually God would allow that to become a new church plant in Nairobi. There's a need for the truth of the gospel to be preached all over the world, but we see it firsthand in Nairobi. There's something called the prosperity gospel that's rampant all over Africa that really gained ground in Kenya. And if you don't know about the prosperity gospel, it just simply says that God wants all of his children to be blessed with great health and great wealth. And the way that you get to that point is to give whatever you have to the church. We know through proper doctrine and teaching that that's not true. Or when you take a people that over 60% of the population lives in poverty, they have nothing, and you tell them the way that they get blessed in life is to give all they have to God. You have people that sell what little that they have and they give it to a pastor and they receive no blessings of God. It turns them away from the gospel. When you have every other religion that's there pushing themselves, saying this is the way to peace and happiness, you have people that hear a very distorted view of what the gospel is. And that's really what our desire is, not just in serving the Lord, but in serving in Kenya, but also serving the Lord. God really burdened our hearts for ministry using Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, we read about Joshua dying and all that generation. And we're told that there rose another generation that did not know the Lord. They didn't know the things that God had done for them. That's crazy to think about, right? Just another generation. The next generation, they didn't know what God did for them all through the wilderness. They had firsthand accounts of what Joshua and Caleb experienced. The miracles that God performed, they didn't know that God had done that. They did not even know the Lord. That's the same as God doing great things in our lives and us preparing to go to Kenya and all throughout our years in Kenya. That would be the same as our kids not knowing the Lord and what he had done in their life. And that's really the burden that we have, that people, the next generation, hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who else for them to hear that from besides us? And again, just normal, ordinary people who are willing to do what God has asked us to do. And so that's a little bit about the ministry there in Kenya. We do have a display set up outside, some prayer cards. If you pray for us, take a prayer card, some things you can specifically pray for us about. One is us leaving our kids behind. We have experienced once with our daughter. It was much more difficult than we ever expected it to be. And now we're leaving our son behind. And we're not ready to think about what that's going to be like. We've got a couple more months before we actually have to start thinking about it. But we know that's going to be difficult. So if you just pray for us as a family that on both sides we adjust well. The second thing is those churches in Western Kenya. You have a multitude of brothers and sisters that you'll probably never meet on this side of eternity. But I promise you that they'll know about this church after today. They know that they have brothers and sisters in America and churches that love the Lord and that pray for them. And I ask you to pray for them as well. It's been a big adjustment for them not having a Western missionary there. But I know that the Lord will use them to continue on his work because the ministry belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. It didn't belong to the missionaries before us. It doesn't belong to the pastors there. It belongs to the Lord. And they've been taught the truth of God's word. They know the truth of God's word. And it's now their responsibility to be obedient to God's word. So pray for them. And then pray for us as we continue helping them and adjusting as we adjust to life in Nairobi. And praying that God would just open doors of opportunity for us. That we can lead people to the Lord, who we can disciple, who we can begin a Bible study with. That if the Lord sees fit, that we'll plant a church there in Nairobi. So that's a little bit about Kenya. I do want to take opportunity to share God's word with you that kind of fits in. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 9. Because Matthew chapter 9, starting verse 38 are verses that we really know when we talk about the harvest being ready and workers in the harvest. So that's what I want us to look at. Matthew chapter 9, because we're all called to serve the Lord. We're all called to serve the people, to serve people around us. We're all called to serve the gospel. And so Matthew chapter 9 begins with Jesus just ministering to people. Everywhere he goes, you see him ministering to people. It starts out where he heals the paralytic man. We know from other gospels it's the man whose friends bring him and lower him through the ceiling tiles. We see Matthew get called in verse 9 to be one of his followers. We see the Pharisees questioning Jesus eating with publicans and sinners, and Jesus tells them that he's there for the sick, not those who are healthy. We see him heal Jairus' daughter in verses 18 through 26. And verses 27 through 35, we see Jesus heal blind men. He's ministering to people everywhere he goes. And so I want us to to begin reading in verse 35. And let's read Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Verse 35 says, "And when Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and I just thank you, God, just thank you for this time that we had to look at your word, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us from your word, that it would not just be me or notes in front of me, God, but your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that we would come away from this place changed because of you, because of your word, Lord. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so as we get to verse 36, we see, you know, Jesus has been doing all these miracles. He's been ministering to people. He sees their needs, and in verse 36 it says he has compassion on them. He has pity on them. He sympathizes with them. It's easy to do when you walk amongst people that have a lot of needs. Especially when we live anywhere you walk in Kenya, there's people with great needs. But it's also easy to become immune to their needs when you see people begging all the time. But we see Jesus looks on them with compassion. He loved them. And he tells us why he looked on them with compassion. It's not because they had physical needs in their lives. It's not because they had financial needs or they had sickness in their life. He looked on them with compassion because he says they were like sheep scattered with no shepherd. I love the way that God's word is written, especially in settings like Africa, because the similes and metaphors that God uses relate to everyday life in Africa. You talk to any Kenyan, they know about shepherding. They may have not been a shepherd themselves, but they know how to deal with flocks of sheep and cows and things like that. And that's why Jesus had compassion on them. Sheep are used to describe the Israelites all through the Old Testament, but especially scattered sheep. And in Numbers chapter 27, verse 17, as Moses is turning succession over to Joshua, and Moses is talking to God. Moses, he's asking God that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. If you know anything about farming or taking care of sheep that have no shepherd, they get into trouble. They go off where they're not supposed to. They fall off of cliffs. In Kenya, in places where there's lions, they wander into places that they're not supposed to, because sheep are not very smart animals. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 17, Micaiah the prophet is talking to King Ahab, and he says, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. Jeremiah calls Israel lost sheep. And all through the Old Testament we see that. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, Peter describes how we were before salvation. He says, "For you are as sheep going astray." And so this really describes the world around us. As Jesus is looking on the multitudes with compassion, as sheep having no shepherd, that's the way the world is around us today. Lost people are like sheep with no shepherd. They have no one to guide them. They have no one to protect them from the enemy. They have a false sense of protection, right? Because the world system teaches us things that should make us happy and give us good lives. But it doesn't truly protect them. They have no one to save them from the enemy. And then we see in verse 37, it says, "He saith unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." He compares the multitudes to a field ready to be harvested. But there are few people willing to do the work in the harvest. Again, this is another example that's easy for Kenyans to understand, because they survive by planting a harvest every year. They survive on maize. And so in Kenya, close to early November is harvest time for them. Every single Kenyan that lives out in the village knows how to plant maize. They know what time of year they're supposed to plant it. They know the time of year they need to get the ground ready. They know exactly when the seed needs to go in the ground. They know when the weeds need to be picked. They know when to leave it alone and allow God to do his work of growing that crop. And they very easily know when the time comes to harvest their maize. They can see it on the stalk when it's ready to pick. That's what God is talking about. He's talking about this multitude of lost people around us that are ready to just pick. They're just ready to hear the gospel and ready to be led to the Lord. But there's very few people willing to go out and pick those lost people out that are ready to hear the gospel and to be saved. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about people that are willing to work in that harvest. These lost people, do you remember your life before you were saved? I remember my life. I remember before as a 19-year-old college student getting saved. I remember just a couple of months before that feeling hopeless. I remember all the times in my life I thought, why am I even living? I remember those times that I thought, I'm better off dead. I should just take my own life. That's how the lost world is. They have no true hope in their life. They're looking for hope. They're looking for something that brings happiness and joy to them. That's how I was the night I got saved. I remember standing in that shower just before going to church thinking, I don't want to get saved. I'd heard the gospel many times. I knew what it meant to be saved. I don't want to do this. How can I not do this? But by the time I got to church, by the time the invitation was given, I was already saying, talking to God, okay, nothing else in my life has brought peace or happiness or joy. I have hope and nothing else. God, if you're real, if salvation through Jesus Christ is real, I trust you. I give my life to you. I'm sorry for my sins. Save me. That's what people are truly looking for. I'm thankful for a church that preached the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that the Lord gave me numerous times to respond in a positive way to the gospel. But that's what Jesus is saying. There's a multitude of lost people around us who are ready to accept the gospel. They're ready to hear it. They're ready to accept Jesus Christ. But there's very few people that are willing to go and to work in that harvest. And then we get to verse 38. Jesus is painting the picture for us. And then he begins with prayer. He has compassion because there's lost people with no one to lead them to the Lord. There's not a lot of people to work in sharing the gospel. And Jesus says, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. But we know through studying scriptures that Jesus himself is Lord of the harvest, right? Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 13 about the world being like a field and him purchasing the field. We know the harvest is his. And so Jesus is telling them, pray back to me to send people to work. And so everything begins with prayer, right? That everything that we do in our life should begin with prayer. I love the way that God lays out in the Old Testament the way that Moses prayed to God. I think Moses gives us great examples of how we are to pray. And I don't want to take away from the fact that God is a holy God. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that sits on a throne. God hates and despises sin. He's holy and he wants us to be holy. But we're still able to come to him the same way that Moses did. I love in Exodus chapter 33, we get a glimpse of Moses talking with God. In chapter 33, verse 11, it says that God spake with Moses the way that a man speaks with his friend. It was like face to face. They're just communicating with one another. And even though Moses, this is just a few months after they left Egypt, Moses realized what a difficult task he had in leading the children of Israel. Just a few months after they left Egypt, they were already turning their backs on God and worshiping golden calves and murmuring and complaining about what was going on in their life. But as Moses prays in that chapter, he doesn't pray for God to change his circumstances. He prays for God to reveal himself. He prays for the glory of God. He prays for God's guidance and direction. And that's something that we should take away. Praying for God's presence in our life, praying for his guidance and his direction. In verse 15 of Exodus 33, Moses says, God, if your presence doesn't go before us, then I'm not going to lead the people there. That's something for us to think about, right? That's something for us we've been considering in Kenya. When God moved us to Nairobi and we began thinking about planting a church, God, if you're not going before us, there's no need for us to go to Nairobi because all that work is in vain. If you're not going before us, then we don't want to go. Each decision we make in our lives should begin with prayer. Everything we do involving ministry and church should begin with prayer, asking God for his guidance. Deep, sincere prayer where God reveals himself to us. That's the way that we should be praying for laborers in the harvest. And I wonder, do we, when we see verses like that, when you as a church talk about evangelism, do you pray for laborers? Do you pray for one another to go out and share the gospel with people? As Jesus is traveling around ministering to people, he shows us his heart for the world. He shows us how to have compassion on them. He shows us the example of how we should feel for the lost world, seeing people the way that God sees people, as eternal souls that'll either spend an eternity in the presence of God or an eternity away from God's presence in hell. Do we see people that way? When we walk down the streets of Nairobi and we have a street kid run up to us and they're asking for money, and it's just our reflex to either ignore them or tell them we don't have anything with them, for them. Do we see them as a lost person? Do we have compassion upon them because they're lost? That's the way God wants us to see people, because he desires to spend an eternity with them, right? He tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do we see people the way that God sees people? And maybe it's the people that you encounter every single day. Maybe you've forgotten how to have compassion on them because it's just become routine that you know who they are. And maybe you don't agree with their lifestyle or don't want to take time to show compassion on them. But that's the way that God wants us to see people. And so, do we pray for those lost people to be reached? Jesus tells us to pray for laborers, those who will reach the lost with the gospel. And we are those laborers. I like what happens into chapter 10. You see that Jesus sends out the apostles. After they've been with him, they've witnessed him going out, performing miracles, ministering to all these people. They see his compassion on people because they're lost and they don't know who he is. And he tells them that they should pray for laborers. He then sends them out to do the labor. They are the very laborers that he was telling them to pray for. And then we see in verse 2 of chapter 10, when they're called apostles. Apostles just simply means sent one. He sends them out to do the actual labor that he told them to pray for. In Kenya, we've experienced a lot of different things, but really churches in Kenya aren't that very different than churches in America. We encounter a lot of Kenyans that if you walk up to them on the street and they say, do you know Jesus Christ? They say, yeah, I know Jesus. I'm sure I'm going to heaven. I'm a Christian. But they really don't truly know God. Even in some of the churches that we've been a part of, we have a multitude of people that would say they know a lot about God. Kenyans I've never seen anyone be able to memorize as much things that they memorize. Their school system is based on memorization. So as young kids, the way that they learn is through memorization. I've encountered pastors that can recite, I don't know how many thousands of verses. And you just look at them in awe and think, how do you know what verse that is? Even obscure verses. There's a lot of people that know a lot about God and his word. We find the same thing in churches in America. Our church in Decatur is no exception. There's a lot of people, even in our church in Decatur, who know a lot about God, but they don't have a true relationship with God. They don't truly know God or the things about God. A lot of people in our churches all over the world, even in the States, don't realize that it's each individual Christian's responsibility to share the gospel with others. It's not just the pastor's job or the missionary's job. It's not just the person that leads your evangelism team. It's every single person's responsibility. Paul describes it over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. He says that God has entrusted us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he says us, he's not just talking about him or the other apostles. He's including the entire church. He describes it more. We're familiar with the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 through 21. We're told that God has reconciled us to himself. He's given us a way to have a relationship with him. And he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. Now he's given us, the church, individuals, to tell other people how they can have a relationship with God. Chapter 20 of that verse tells us that we are now ambassadors for Christ. We are God's representatives in this world of Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 continues, the last part of it, tells us that we are to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Has God called any of you out of darkness? Truly, that's all of us, right? If we're in here this evening and we've been saved, God has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. And it's now our jobs to praise him in front of other people so that other people can learn how to have a relationship with God. That includes our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, the people that we may be oblivious to, that we walk past every day. It's our responsibility to share the gospel with them. Because the harvest is bigger than just your part of Missouri. It's bigger than the Kansas City area. It's bigger than Kenya. It's the entire world that God desires for lost people to hear the message of Jesus Christ. I was looking early today. I sometimes keep up with the population of the world. I like looking at populations of different places. But around 8 o'clock this morning, the population of the world was at 8.31 billion people. That's a lot of people. Since January 1st of this year, there's been 81 million people born. Greater than the population of Kenya has been born since January the 1st in a little over 8 months. Today, around 145,000 people were born in the world. That also means that people are born, people have died. 38 million people have died in the world since January the 1st of this year. 70,000 people have died today. That's a lot of people. And sometimes I stop and I wonder how many of those people are spending an eternity in hell, away from the presence of God, because they never heard the truth of the gospel, because there was never a laborer who went to them and shared the gospel with them. Today that's about 3.5 billion people in the world that are unreached. They don't have anyone presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. No one is laboring amongst them. That's a lot of people that God desires to spend an eternity with. That's a lot of people. And so that's part of what I want to challenge you with this evening is the people around us. Do we see people the way that God sees them? Do we pray for laborers in the lost world? Do we specifically ask Jesus to send laborers into the lost world? Do we realize that we are amongst those laborers? And then do we pray for lost people? There's a great little book that I received when you're at Mission Focus. Maybe you've used it here. It's called Praying Effectively for Lost People. It's just a little thin yellow book. It's written by Lee E. Thomas. And I love some of the things that he says about praying for lost people that I'd never realized before. But it's proven true in my life. Do we realize that no lost person gets saved unless someone else had prayed for him? That's true in my life. I know that people were getting prayed for me to get saved because they told me after. They told me during my years as a lost teenager. No one gets saved unless someone is praying for them because they're under the authority of Satan. We're told that in Acts chapter 26. They're blinded by Satan. Satan blinds the lost world that they can't hear the truth of the gospel. Unless the Holy Spirit removes those blinders from the eyes of lost people don't get saved. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 tells us that Jesus is able to save them because His Holy Spirit is able to break through that blindness and reveal truth to them. And so not only should we be praying for laborers to be sent, we should be praying for ourselves as laborers in the lost world around us. We should be praying specifically for lost people. And so are we praying for those laborers? I do want to leave you with one other challenge. 3 years ago, we joined the mission board out of Springfield Baptist Bible Fellowship International, and that's really helped us with some administrative things in Kenya. But there's something through BBFI Mission Board that I think is a great way for us to pray for laborers in God's kingdom. It's called Project 938. And it just simply takes Matthew 9:38 and praying it every day. And so if you'd be willing to do that, set an alarm on your phone for 9:38. You can set AM, PM. I have it set for both times on my phone. It's just on silent. It's an alarm I never turn off. It goes off twice a day. And it's just a reminder to pray for Jesus to send forth laborers into the harvest. Sometimes it's a more detailed, drawn-out prayer. Sometimes it's just simply the alarm's going off in my pocket. I know what it's for, and I just stop and I say, God, send forth laborers. It's your harvest. You want to see people saved. Send people to share the gospel. Use me to share the gospel. And so I want to challenge you to do that, if you'd be willing to set an alarm for 9:38 to do that. And so just in closing and just to remind us, we never expected to be serving the Lord in the capacity that we are in Kenya. We're really nobodies. There are definitely people that are far better equipped to be serving in the position that we've been in Kenya. But we've just been willing to be obedient to the Lord and what He's asked us to do. And it just began with things like praying for God to use us, praying for God to give us opportunities to share the gospel. Just as Jesus is pushing His disciples to do in Matthew chapter 9. And really it begins with us recognizing the lost world around us, having compassion for the lost the way that Jesus Christ has compassion on the lost, seeing that we're laborers in the harvest. And then when God gives us opportunities to share His love with others, to share what He's done in our lives with others, we take that opportunity. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, let me read you the whole verse. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Not just a people from Peculiar, Missouri, but we're all peculiar people, right? That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's all that really God asks of us. He's bought our life with a price. If we've surrendered our lives to Him, our lives no longer belong to us. They're His. And all He asks us to do is praise Him for what He's done in our life. And one of the ways we can do that is by sharing the gospel with lost people around us. And so I didn't ask specifically. Do you stop at 7:30? All right. Let me say again, thank you for allowing us to be here. We'll be around if anyone would like to talk to us, ask any questions about ministry in Kenya. We're thankful that our church in Decatur is connected to you all through Living Faith Fellowship. We're thankful for you all and your commitment to seeing people come to know Jesus Christ, for being involved in missions in places like Zambia and other places in the world. It's an honor and a privilege for us to get to say that you're our brothers and sisters and we belong in the same fellowship of churches. So again, I'll be sure to give the name of your church, the pastors that we work with. I didn't say it to begin with, but receive greetings from a multitude of brothers and sisters who know that we're visiting different churches and talking about ministry in Kenya. And so they have asked us to greet you all for them. And I do need to ask if you receive those greetings.
Yes.
And can I tell them that you send a greeting back to them?
That they'll,
And so in closing, it's all right if I can pray for you all, and then I'll turn things back over to you. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you now again, Lord, and God, first of all, I just thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for being God. I thank you for loving us. God, I thank you for desiring to have a relationship with us, Lord. God, I thank you because of the blood of Jesus Christ that allows us to do that. I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that unites us here this evening as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. God, we can come from different backgrounds, different families, different countries, different continents, Lord. None of those things matter because we have a common bond through Jesus Christ. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters here at Heartland Baptist Fellowship, Lord. God, I thank you for Pastor Brian. I thank you for his wife, his family, just their desire to serve you. I thank you for the members of this church who are committed to being obedient to you and your word, Lord. And I just pray that you continue using this church, that when people in this community are looking for a place that they can come to hear the truth of the gospel, to hear the truth of your word being taught, Lord, that this church would have that testimony, Lord, and that you would just continue using them, Lord. God, I thank you for a privilege it is for me and Jerry to be here this evening. I thank you for the privilege it is for me being able to share just a little bit of the ministry and what you're doing in Kenya, a little bit of your word here tonight, Lord. Again, I pray your Holy Spirit would continue speaking to us as we go away, Lord. God, we love you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. God bless you.